The Lord is good. All right, let us start today's teaching by continuing from where we stopped. Today we'll begin to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Again, remember, we just want to understand why some things were written and what the things that were written mean. He said, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord." Now, he was speaking specifically about unmarried people, actually. Now, if you remember earlier, we have explained some things that when Paul says, this is what God says, he doesn't discuss much in details about it. And then he now gives you commandment concerning the thing that God says, and that's it. And then he will tell you that this one I want to say is not I, but the Lord. Like verse 10 of chapter 7. He said, "To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord." That is, I'm telling you what God said. I should tell you that divorce is not allowed. If you are angry and you leave, remain unmarried. That's just the way it is. Now, later in verse 25, now he asked us another thing. He said, "Now, what I want to talk to the unmarried people, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy." Now, that one is very important, that the man is trustworthy, that is not doing things because of what he will gain. Now, that's not the main thing I want to talk about. What I want to talk about, that issue of being trustworthy, is actually very important. Because one of the things I find out is that a lot of people are actually not trustworthy. When I say what I'm saying, you will understand what I mean. Now, when I say not trustworthy, this is a man who's teaching. I don't mean the person is trying to lie. No, that's not what I mean. When somebody as a preacher is not trustworthy, it means he's saying things for his own motives. Let me give you an example. Let us assume that Paul wanted to recruit people into the ministry. Do you follow what I mean? Sometimes he will give a commandment. Well, not Paul now. As an example, a preacher can do that. He will give a commandment according to what is beneficial to him as a person. That's what he means by as one who is trustworthy, that I'm not doing this because of what I stand to gain. Somebody told me once about this lady who was working in a church somewhere, not in town here, and then she got an employment somewhere else, and that meant she would move to Port Harcourt. And well, anyway, just about 3 hours away from where she used to be, not any longer here. And then the pastor of the church was not in town when she resigned there and left to go and resume the new appointment. When he got there and found out that she had left town, he was very upset because she was a good person. Do you get my point? She knew how to work. And anybody, if you have people working with you, you will want to have a good person working for you. You know, it's just a normal thing. And so he fired her a very long letter explaining how she has departed from the will of God. When I heard the story, the person telling me obviously knew that the man was just being untrustworthy. That's what I'm saying. It has nothing to do with the will of God. I can write you a letter if I was the one that what we are doing will really suffer now that you have gone. Are you sure you are supposed to go? But I'll tell you, like Paul will say, it's not the Lord, it is me. I really would like you to come back. Do you follow what I'm saying? So that's what Paul means here when he says that I have no command of the Lord, but I give you my opinion. I'm reading now from the Amplified Version. He said, "I give you my opinion and advice," all right, "as one who by the Lord's mercy is rendered trustworthy and faithful." So what is the advice he gives? Now, I want to rush through this because of time, and I can make the point I want to make quickly about it. Now, he says, this is the advice I'm giving. "I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. That is not an eternal principle, but considering the current problem that they were having, that is good for a man to remain as he is." Now, this is what he's saying. He said, if you are bound to a wife, don't seek to be released. He's already giving commandments about that anyway. And now he now said, but if you are released from a wife, do not seek another one. Yeah, so he said, "But I say then, brethren, because the time has been short," in verse 28, "but if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned," that is a young or married woman. "Yet such will have trouble in life, and I'm trying to spare you from the trouble that you probably will have. as a result of picking up a wife. He said, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. Then he explained what he was saying, that those who are married tend to have concerns trying to please their spouses, but then those who are unmarried, you know, focus only on the things of the Lord, he was saying. Now, I'm just trying to jump over here. Verse 25 now, he said, but this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, that is, if you do as you please, he said, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, let's pass a few comments on this. I like the way Paul introduced it. He said two things. Number one, I'm giving you my opinion. God didn't say I should say this, but I want to assure you that I'm not speaking what is benefiting me, or I'm just trying to make somebody do something that will seem to be on my side. That what I am saying is just that in view of the present distress. Now, that's what he's saying. And that's nothing beyond that. Now, there's something I'm trying to bring out here, because as a matter of fact, I don't believe that Paul taught that people should not marry. Now, let's say something, that, you know, Paul was a human being, all right? And what was he doing? He was going around preaching, and for him, the focus of life was on preaching the gospel. And because of the way his life was, we read that earlier, he had the grace, which he said he recognizes that not everybody has. I hope you are getting my point. That I recognize that this is not something that everybody has. It's something that, you know, it was given to me so I can fulfill my function. And I want to say this, that in my, well, the way I understand it, is that he's viewing life, therefore, from his own perspective, the way he understands it. This is how God has brought him up, and this is what has been the way by which he's getting full results in life. For him, having a wife is most certainly a distraction. And it told the people that God did not say nobody should marry. Since you ask me, I feel that those who want to, let me just say this, those who want to walk like I am walking, who want to have the same kind of effect that I am having, get this point. We have things to do, and having to settle down as a married person will be a distraction. I don't know whether I've said that. It's as simple as that. It's not beyond that level. That's what Paul was just trying to explain. But he emphasized that this is just what I think, and I'm just telling you what I feel. I feel like if you want to walk, now I'm adding my own words, if you want to walk the way I'm walking, then, verse 35, I am saying this for your benefit, because you will actually find it to be a great distraction. I remember one man, I think it was Wesley. Now, except I'm mixing up my story. He was a very hardworking young man in ministry, and people just decided, and that's why I don't think we should put a rule on everybody. And the brother felt that it's good, this man must have a wife. So they found him a wife after a very long trial. And it was the worst experience of his life. He wrote a letter that woman blessed that woman, son of Satan. No. Because she gave him a headache. Now, I don't think she was a bad person. Actually, she was a widow. And she was used to having a real husband. Not this one, we know the house. And the guy was just, and he wasn't used to being, to having to go home. He doesn't have to go home. I mean, finish preaching in Enugu, he moves down to Abakiliki. From Abakiliki, he goes down to Afikpo. From Afikpo, he just turns around, finds himself somewhere in the middle belt, just running around. And he says, oh, you have a wife? I always say, what? What is so called? So sometimes he's having meetings, he's discussing, the woman will come and disturb what is going on. That was why at the point in time, the man decided that, no, this was a grave error. And I think, really, as a matter of fact, for him, it was, you know. I don't believe that it's utterly compulsory. And that's what Paul is trying to explain. But in fact, you know, I read this man's book. Don't let me quote him. He's not a Christian. Just that there's something he said, which I would have loved to use as an illustration. Talking about that. He was just talking about a man having a professional. And I'm going to say something about that. Because if you see, look here. He says that sometimes people have distractions because they have to please their husband. I explained something before, that if you read Ecclesiastes, there was something that he said, Solomon. He said that, I'm trying to quote it. When he said, draw me unto you and let us run together. You understand? I said that the issue is, as a believer, if you have a focus on something in life and you want to pursue that thing, one thing you must never do, do you follow me? Some people were asking me the other day that, is your family are they helping your ministry or not helping your ministry? I said, my children cannot help me, they are children. The oldest amongst them is not yet 6 years old. All right? Uh-huh. I said, but my wife, she a help? Most certainly she's a help. All right? I'll say that nobody believes in what I'm doing more than my wife. Okay? Those who have been blessed may think that they do, but they're actually looking at it from a self-serving perspective. I have blessed you. But that's a different matter when it comes to somebody like my wife. It's more of, we are on a mission. Do you get what I'm saying? Uh-huh. And so in everything that we are doing it together. And I believe very strongly that if a believer, you know, you must understand something. Everything in life is for a purpose. And I think that people should get that picture clear. A man and his wife are supposed to be pursuing the same vision, not just living together. All right? Sometimes when I read books, I'm sorry, most of the books people write about relationships, how to relate with your husband and your wife, I don't like them. Because they make the woman look like a responsibility that's a weight on you. And then the other way around also, that this man is a burden that has come to disturb your life. And I don't like it. I've seen a woman was preaching on TV once, was talking about, how can you forget your wife's birthday? Now, I'm not saying she forgets your wife's birthday. I don't think it's a good thing. I don't think it's a mortal sin. You can forget, I'm not saying you should go around forgetting. But I don't think we should make it a big deal of preaching about that if you forget your wife's birthday, another man will remember it in my mind. I said, go betide the man. Let the man see the judgment of God. I said, because it's an American preacher preaching and he's talking about their issues. But I said that, no, look, forget that. This, I don't believe your wife is supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a helpmate. Do you get what I'm saying? In the same manner, a husband is not a burden and a responsibility. Something you add, say, no, I won't eat except my wife is the one that cooks the food. Well, if I enter my house, sometimes my wife is also, she doesn't know I have come. I enter the kitchen. Any food I find there, I eat it. And I get up and say, oh, you have come? Yes, I have arrived. Okay, let me get something to eat. I said, no, I've already eaten. I ate downstairs before I came upstairs. No, really. Really, there are some of the things. It's good, though. If your wife serves food, it's fantastic. I'm not saying it is a bad thing. But it doesn't worry me too much. Once there is food to eat, the one that upstairs me, the one that I get home, I say, okay, so nobody's expecting me here. People thought I wouldn't come back today or what? How come this kitchen is this empty? And even then, you know, you ask my wife, she's sitting down there. As a matter of fact, I have the food for me. I don't consider it something I must harass a woman about. If there's food there, I eat it. What I'm just trying to say is I am not supposed to be a burden, all right? To be carried. I'm supposed to be a helper. Do you follow what I'm saying? So I'm trying to balance some things here so that I don't. What Paul said that I am trying to make sure that you are helped, and that's what I'm saying. And let me just, I'm digressing now, I know. But let me say something about cultures. We must be careful that we know what is taught by the word of God and what is just pure culture. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, some things are very good. They are very, very good, all right? But then, even though they are good, they may not be the way God taught it. And he may not have any opinion either for or against it. But we just know that it is what? Pure culture. Like somebody said that a good wife always cooks her husband's food. I've never seen the Bible. You understand what I mean? I've never seen it there. He said, want to prove it? Go and read the story of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 30, right? Uh-huh. Now, the woman, what she's commended for is that she's a good administrator of the house. She has maidens in the house. She has men servants in the house. And she gives each person his own job in the day, supervise everybody well, and actually goes out. The Bible says that she sees a good land, buys it, sells it for a profit, and do you follow my point? The woman does very well, increases the financial capabilities of the house. She does it. What I'm trying to say is that this woman, Mary Kay Ash, that her book, Miracles Happen, she explains some things in there. She said that they had a culture in America, I don't think we have that here, those days, the wives did all the household work essentially, and including things like washing the husband's clothes and ironing them. That's the ironing part I'm talking about. Mary Kay said that, well, it's nice to be able to iron love into, said they had an expression that ironing love into your husband's collar, but to her, it's not necessary. If you can hire somebody else to iron the collar, it doesn't look different whether it's ironed by your wife, as long as it's ironed. That sometimes people waste energy on what somebody else can do. There's a principle of management that says that you shouldn't spend your time doing what somebody else can do as effectively, all right, as you. Somebody who earns far less than you and can do as effectively. That is, it's not, I say that sometimes. Some people tell me that, a very humble man can sweep in church. I always laugh. You now go to church, you see a very big man, a very rich man. You now go to church, say, I'm very humble, bring the broom, I will sweep. Me, I'm never impressed. I'm never impressed. Listen, if you are so good and you are so rich, there are too many jobless people who would like to sweep for a fee. So what is this one of you are bending down and depriving them of job? That is my own. You know, sometimes you see, we try to copy just form without getting the spirit. The spirit behind that statement, Jesus said, you call me master and I have washed your feet. Now ask yourself, all the stories read in the Bible, that was the first day he washed those guys' feet. You know that? How do I know? Just read the context. Because they protested. Peter protested, like, what is going on here? He had never done it. You get my point? Yes, other people did all the feet washing. He never washed anybody's feet. For what? It's not nice. But what he did that day was that for them to understand that it is possible for him to wash their feet. And the reason why he hadn't been washing their feet all the while was just because it was not expedient. He can't, like, you know, it's like when we go for, maybe we'll go for this our seminars or even here. When we first started that day, I could carry things with it. But this is, I'm not carrying anything again. It's true now. I can't go for seminar. I will stand preaching for 2.5 hours. At the end of the day, you want to carry equipment, you think I'll help you carry it. You must be joking. I'll just go and cross my leg and be watching the Zemeka, Israel, and all of them carrying load. I don't go carry. At the end of the day, I sit down in car drives. And when they get there, I will remain seated in the car. They will carry the equipment. Why? It's division of labor. While I was preaching, they were sitting down. But can I carry load? Of course. Like when we went for tobacco last time, all of us offloaded the things together. I set up all the equipment myself, wired that, because of time. All right? Because Olisemeka didn't come with us because the car was full. He came by public transport. He came, of course, naturally, because we all left the same time. All right? So he got there much later. All right? And we're not made so many. So with the few hands we had, we just had to do everything. So I didn't wear my tie yet. My jacket was hanging in the car. We ran around, set everything up. And when we finished setting everything up, then I went back. If I one guy, he came in and asked Yinka, he said, he came to see Pastor Banky, and I was standing in front of him. You know, like Yinka, the way he does. He said, you came to see Pastor Banky? Yes, he said, don't worry. In Jesus' name, you will see him today. I tried not to laugh. I was right, standing right in front of him. But we were talking together when the man came. It was afterwards, because I was flying my shirt, you know, we're still carrying things and moving up, and I'm trying to explain something. That's the principle behind it, all right? So, but otherwise, I don't go carry. And I'm not, you know, but some young boys who are aspiring to ministry say, you see, a real man of God does not carry equipment. But that's besides the point. So, as soon as he starts ministry, he puts that in the pocket. Say, no. I'm the pastor here. I'm not going to carry equipment. But that's not the issue. I used to carry equipment. I still carry equipment if it is necessary. Now, I'm trying to really explain something. So, that's why they said then that you don't have to spend your time, all right, say, okay, I must be the one to do this. I'm just trying to ask something that we shouldn't make. Your wife is not supposed to be a burden, all right? Neither is your husband supposed to, you as a husband, you're not supposed to be a burden also. Sometimes when young men are talking, they tell you that, no, while love marriage is too plenty. I said, well, is the perspective from which you are seeing it? Do you understand my point? See, well, I have responsibilities. I can't add that of a wife now. I said, you don't get the point. A wife is supposed to help you carry those responsibilities. You get what I'm saying? She doesn't make it harder. She makes it easier. You follow? Now, so please, I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Now, some of the things that Paul said here, actually, you have to read them very carefully to be able to, you know, understand them. I'm so happy the way he explained from the beginning. I'm giving you my opinion. And this is my reason. Because of the present distress, don't put extra burden upon yourself. And I'm trying to explain that in the light of the perfect order of God, no, really, you should be careful that you don't become a burden to either your wife or your husband, whoever it is that you are. Now, verse 36 says, if any man thinks... Now, this one is a bit confusing. From 36 to 38. So I'll just read through it, pass a few comments. He says, if any man thinks that he's acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, that's his New American Standard I'm using here. Just give me a second. I want to read that from Amplified to explain something. Verse 36. Say, but if any man thinks that he's not acting properly toward and in regard to his virgin, that is, he is preparing disgrace for her or incurring reproach, in case he's passing the bloom of her youth, if there is need for it, let him do what to him seems right. he does not sin, let them marry. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, strong in mind and purpose, not being forced by necessity, but having control over his own will and desire, all right, and has resolved in his own heart to keep his own virginity, he is doing well. Now, I decided to read this one because I've read many versions of the Bible and there's been so much confusion about it. Somebody said that, because when you use the word, is it talking about a man engaged to a woman? But then you look at it, it is a bit difficult to, because if you don't want to marry, you're going to marry somebody else. Nobody so. The people now say that, okay, is talking about a man to his daughter. But then when you now read the next verse and realize that, what is he saying? Again, when he's talking about, I don't know, if you have read this before, you will get the confusion that's inside. That what is he saying again when he says that, all right, the man should go ahead and marry. No, there's the way it is. And I like the way Amplified try to settle it. And that's what I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. He said, verse 37, whoever is firmly established in his heart, strong in mind and purpose, not being forced by necessity, but having control over his own will and desire, and has resolved this in his heart to keep his own virginity, that is to remain unmarried, he said he's doing well. He said, so also then he, a father, all right, who gives his daughter in marriage does well. And he, the father, I'm using the Amplified now, who does not give her in marriage does better. All right. Now that one stops there because the next thing is a conclusion, just reviewing something that he said earlier. Well, let me just read it and then I will leave that and go to chapter 8. He said, a wife is bound to her husband by law as long as he lives. If the husband dies, he is free to be married to whom she will, only provided that he too is in the Lord. But in my opinion, we're back to the same thing. A widow is happier, more blessed, and to be envied. That's, these people, I explained the meaning of the word blessed, if she does not remarry. And I also think I have the Spirit of God. Now, this last statement is still in line with what we said earlier. Just emphasizing it now, not to concern those who are unmarried, but those who were married but now are widowed. Now that issue that he lifted up, he brought up in that that one of father, daughter, I'll be honest with you, the rendering in Greek is so difficult to explain. That's why you read two different versions of the Bible. They tell the one, the man supposed to be like the Joseph to a Mary. Do you get my point? Others say no, is the father of the girl. Now, I'll be honest with you, I am not so established in which one Paul is talking about, but I think in everything, it's still the same spirit that we described earlier that he's trying to explain. I hope I'm not causing more confusion than if you read it by yourself. Honestly, I'll be honest with you, Paul can be quite confusing sometimes. It takes a lot of prayer to get the point. But did you learn anything? I know I've spoken so much that you probably sound confused. That I sound confused myself, but it's not my fault. I'm so poor, take right time. All right, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Now let's take 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now this one is very interesting. I think it will be easier for all of us to handle and explain, even though it appears to have a lot of confusion itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now please, this one will go on into chapter 10 to establish what Paul was saying. So now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He said knowledge makes arrogant. King James says it puffs up. But love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. And again, that's actually a matter of fact. Anytime you think you understand something fully, it is because you don't even know what you don't understand. Do you get what I'm saying? He said, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, now, there's actually a deep revelation in that statement. If anyone loves God, he is known by him, but we won't go into it. What he was just trying to say is that in whatever you are doing, it's not just about acquiring knowledge, but about being pleasing to God. Do you follow my point? You see the establishment of that as we go on. And once somebody is more focused on being pleasing to God than just being accurate in knowledge, you know, just for the sake of that, then you will discover that God actually takes charge of leading him in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. That's what he was saying, but we won't discuss it. Now, verse 4 says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, but there is, and that there is no God but one. That is the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, as it relates to the Christian, You go to India, it's a land of a million gods, they say. He said, but as it relates to us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Now, what he's trying to describe here is about eating the matter of eating food sacrificed to idols. I want to try and be quick so that I can pass my comment without spending all the time reading. He said, we have first established this fact. Paul is saying, there is only one God, there is one Lord. Only other God, as far as the Christian is concerned, does not exist. Do you follow my point? And that's because in reality they don't exist, because the church is a pillar of truth. We know that as a matter of fact, what does not exist as far as we are concerned in reality doesn't. He said, however, not everybody understands this, he said in verse 7. He said, being accustomed to the idol until now, they eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Please, I hope we are getting this. He said, but take care lest this liberty of yours. Now, this is a matter of knowledge. We know that food doesn't change us. He said, take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Now, listen to this. There's something that's going on here. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. Now, notice something. Here, a man is copying what he doesn't understand. That is the problem. A man does something, and he has all the understanding. When my wife first met me those days, and shortly after we got married, she used to say that you are the strangest Christian I've ever seen. The reason why she says it. Because most of the things that people practiced, maybe I didn't believe in them, or I just frank didn't do them. Do you understand? I will say some of those things as we go on so that you will understand some things. Now, sometimes people will say that, and this happened a lot when we were in school those days, because the Word of Faith movement was on when I entered university and I entered the fellowships. A lot of people did things just because everybody else did it and they were not persuaded. That is, they didn't have any understanding of what they were doing. And that is actually dangerous. You don't know what you are doing. I remember then I was brought up to think. I read a book recently which I realized where the thought came from. They said the television was the devil's box. In my secondary school, the man who used to teach us Bible then, that's what he taught us. He taught us that it's the devil's box. I read a book recently by Bruce Wilkerson. He wrote the book, I think, around 1978. And he said it that TV is the devil's box. And a good Christian should throw it out of his house. Don't think a man didn't know what he was saying. That's his persuasion. He was so serious about it. Well, I was brought up like that. Then once I was in university, I told myself that this, if I want to be a serious Christian, I should stop watching TV. So I decided to stop. As soon as I made up my mind, no more television. I was in university, my first or second year, I'm not so sure now. My second year, yes, not first year, second year. And I walked out to the common room to go and buy maybe a drink or something from this place. And there I saw the heaviest bros on campus with his legs crossed, sitting down and watching television. Then I looked at, what? Yeah, I was. I just made up my mind I'm not going to watch TV anymore. Then I came to the common room. I still remember that guy used to call him Baba Stivo. Baba Stivo was the most Jim of the Jim brothers on campus. You know what they call Jim? I don't know. Okay, in University of Benin, then we had terms that those were called Jim brothers. So that guy is a Jim brother. This on campus, everybody knows him. So he was that kind of person that I was dealing with. So here he was. He sat down and he was watching telly when I, Banky, just said no. This is the devil's box. Of course, you can be sure that my commitment ended instantly. Next evening, I was there watching movies with everybody else. Now, it's that kind of thing that Paul is talking about. Now, this was in a trivial matter. It was not anything very serious. But he was saying that sometimes people copy people just because a man who knows what he's doing. Do you understand? And you may hear me sometimes I say it, maybe I should be careful saying such things, that I read all kinds of books. One day I carry grill message books, I read them. So let me even see what these people are saying. I had a friend who was a neighbor, actually, somebody I met him at the time. He was an atheist, and I was pursuing him so he would give me their books on the natural way back to God so I can read. I borrowed a book on Christian Science once. Now, I wouldn't encourage anybody to do that. Now, you can understand that you are hearing me say, but let's assume you're a person. And somebody said that Christian Science is a cult. And you now see Pastor Banky reading and jacking the book and going page by page. Sir, it's a good book. That is, you don't know why I'm reading it, though. You just saw me reading it. And that's one thing we have to be careful about. Now, if I want to research a book and I'm carrying it out, I will wrap it so that you won't see from a distance. I don't do that anymore. I've gotten most of the information I wanted from them. I did a lot of research that, and there was some. In fact, at the end of the day, I wrote an article titled "The Supremacy of Christ." All right, some of you who started with us when we're doing once I had these classes, I shared it with us then. Titled "The Supremacy of Christ." Why was I reading all the materials? I just wanted to say, okay, what are these people even saying? Because I've never really learned it. I have learned my Christianity. I have understood the Word of God. But let me see what they are saying. I was founded, grounded in my Christianity. I wasn't thinking. I have seen big men in churches who are actually inside their hearts following the teachings of Ekanka, following the teachings of Great Message. On Sunday, they go to church. They say all the knights in church come forward. They also come forward. They are the elders in church. Do you get? No, I've seen it. I've seen it. That's not a joke, all right? And they were defending the views of Great Message, and they claim to be Christians. You get my point. Now, I said, let me even see, because, and that's one thing God has helped me with. I have not yet encountered anybody who's been so schooled in all those things that can floor me with arguments. I've not encountered. I'm not saying that they don't exist at all, but I doubt that they do, really. Let me be honest with you. I doubt. You can't floor me. I may not be able to corner you, but I don't know any one of them I can't corner that I have met. Because when you want to start talking, I say, what do you want to explain? You explain something, I explain my own. Me too, I know what you are saying. I have read it before, and I know it is folly. Let me show you why it is folly. Do you understand the point? That's why Paul was quite skilled, because he was very learned. All right? He was skilled in refuting people. Now, what is it that you want to talk? Me too, I've heard it before. Because sometimes when Christians talk, they talk a lot out of ignorance. They really. Now, let me say something. It's not bad. Just the one you know, hold on to it. Don't go and dabble in things you can't understand. All right? If you have confusion, come and ask me. I will try and solve it. Do you understand? Now, so I'm trying to bring out something here. So what Paul was explaining is that sometimes people watch people from afar and they copy what they don't understand. That the man doing it, the man reading his Zoroaster book to be sure what these people are saying, like me, I may have been doing. I have my understanding. I know what I'm trying to do. But the man from afar thinks that I'm learning things from Zoroaster. I'm not. If let me quote statements from Buddhists. I'm not learning from Buddhism. But I read a bit around Buddhism, all right? Before I wrote out my article, I did all of that before I finally wrote the article, The Supremacy of Christ. Do you understand my point? So that's why one has to be careful. Because sometimes people who are not strong, their weak consciences get defiled. And you see, the Bible says, that St. Paul was talking in Romans, he said to him to the person who knows what is right, okay? No, he said anything that's not done out of full persuasion, Paul said, is sin. That is, what is not done out of faith. That's how he said it. But what he was saying is that what you don't do out of full persuasion, then that one is sin. A lot of people do things not out of persuasion, but because they just saw somebody else doing it. And oftentimes, Satan attacks them from that angle. Do you get my point? He does. Because when troubles come, you see, this is a problem. Because for you, you were not persuaded. That's why sometimes, I'm a teacher, and sometimes I teach people about some things. Is a bit off what is popular, what everybody knows or believes. And then they'll go to another place, somebody else with something else, they keep on switching to and fro, which shows that they are not grounded in the things that I explained. Do you understand my point? That's just what we're trying to say. Now, he now said that for this reason, he was saying in verse 11, through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. That is, you are practicing what is right based upon what you know to be true. So that's why he said at the beginning, there is no knowledge we are going after, but that love edifies. Yes, that's verse 1. He said, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. That our emphasis is not on knowledge, but on trying to bless somebody else. Do you get my point? I remember then, I think I used this illustration before, that we had a program when we were on campus, and a lot of, we're the Word of Faith people. We had learned a lot from the Word of Faith movement, and some of the people who taught us were, I hope I can say this, without sounding like I'm condemning people. Some of them were actually quite arrogant, and that's just it. Knowledge makes arrogant. You know, today, my friend and I were analyzing the American elections, and I said that it would be good for America if Barack Obama wins the final presidential. He has technically won the presidential primaries now for Democratic Party. All right? Even with the last loss he had, he still gained, because he's supposed to just hit a particular target. So every election you count, he gains some. And even if Hillary Clinton were to collect everything remaining, he's still ahead. But he doesn't collect everything. He gets one or two here and there. And so he's actually ahead, and it's almost certain that except something wrong bad happens to him, like she seemed to be inferring that one Kennedy was assassinated in June. And so he would say, you are waiting for somebody to assassinate this one. So you'll be the only one standing. You know, it was she had to explain and apologize that's not what I meant. You know, but anyway, the man essentially won. So my friend and I were saying that, look, we think it would be good for America if he wins. Why? One of our reasons is that the nation has become very arrogant. One of the problems, people like Iran, all right? The problem that Iran has with America is not just Israel and all of that. It's just the arrogance. It's just the arrogance. Now, which kind of thing is this? And that's why some people are angry with Barack Obama that he said that he would negotiate with them. But this is my personal opinion. I think, I don't know much about this world politics, just the little I know here and there. But I think just by agreeing to sit down and talk, and of course not personally, we'll just send high-powered officials, half of the problem will be solved. Half. Because you are telling Iran they are not important. And you know everybody wants to be important. If the people can explode one nuclear weapon just in the center of the Pacific Ocean, just to show you that they can, they will do it. They don't want to kill anybody yet. But at least know that we can do it. No, not so live view. People want to be important. There was a day I was in a place and we were arguing, everybody was arguing. And there's a very senior person there. And the point we were making was so valid. I couldn't understand why this old man can't get the point. And he stood that no matter what happens, it was an academic setting. If he has to pull this matter to the dean's office, he will do it. If he has to, I said, what is all of this? And later on, one of my colleagues was saying that you don't get the point. That let us do it like this. Let us individually go and meet him and say, good morning, sir. Sir, if you say no, it is no, and it is no. But we're just thinking that yes would be good, and these are the reasons. But after we have made our point, if you say no, no is no. So we finish explaining. So what do you say, sir? He said, all right, yes. We have said nothing different. The only difference was that now we said, okay, if you say no, no is final. I said, good. So they know I have the power to say no. And we said, okay, you are the organa. He said, all right. So my answer is yes. Yeah, sometimes that's just the way human beings. Actually, what happened was that he's a senior president to us, but the way things were, we could outvote him. Do you get what I'm saying? If we had to come to voting, it was one vote per person, but he was senior. And he felt like his opinion was just being thrown away. So these younger people want to use vote to shut me up. I will show them that it's not only vote that is available here, that he will go and talk to the dean. And of course, the dean has the power to nullify all our votes. If the dean just does like this, that is the end of it. And in case the dean doesn't agree with him, he will go higher. So my colleague just said, no, this is not necessary. Let us give him the respect of making the final decision. Because the points we made were just valid. Do you get what I'm saying? So I'm trying to say something about arrogance. So some people can be quite, human beings just like love to be, just show us that we are important. So I my friend and I just said that that's what we think, that Barack Obama, we actually allowed the rest of the world feel important. Do you understand? They can't cause more trouble for you than they are causing right now. Because no matter what Barack Obama says, there are people who their life's job is to defend America. They are there defending America all the time. Whoever is president, CIA remains CIA. Secret Service is there. Department of Homeland Security, they are there. doing their work around the clock. They don't care who changes president. No. So America will always be as safe as possible. That is, as is humanly possible. But, so the people are doing their worst. They are plotting day and night. Okay? To kill America. They are plotting. So really, I don't think America can be at a greater risk than they are right now. So this man deciding to talk to somebody doesn't mean he's weak. Really, I believe that he will solve 50% of the problems just by showing somebody else that you are also important. Well, right now, the Americans behave as if George Bush, when he was coming to office, didn't think anybody else existed in the world. He said that Africa is a country plagued by disease. He thought Africa was a country. Africa. To him, it was a country. Now, oh God, how did I get there? I'm talking about arrogance, all right? It doesn't help. Now, some of the people who thought of them were actually quite arrogant, and a lot of us picked arrogance. And it's not their fault. They are not bad people, but they're arrogant. What happens is that knowledge pops up. One day, my wife and I were talking along this line. She was holding me responsible for the action of one of my, let me say, sons in the Lord, all right? One of my disciples. Can I use that expression? Maybe you go to church with somebody, and the preacher is preaching, well, God, and they say, why is he talking like that? Why does he not just make his point? And you go, look at the person, what's your problem? He said, when the Bible was saying, he said, no, that's not what the Bible says. Pastor Panky said that. You know, that kind of attitude. The moment that my wife just looked, I said, she just came up and said, look, I hold you responsible. I said, for what? He said, yeah, the reason why this person is behaving like this. I said, no, it's not me. I said, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. You cannot give the source of the knowledge as the reason why somebody is arrogant. Knowledge makes people arrogant. I was in a meeting once, and a young man was sitting beside me, and one man was in front, lying. You won't get my point. He was preaching. And everything he was preaching was pure unbelief and fear. This world has ended. If you see his exegesis, very deep, the kind of exegesis that deafens people, that is, you just go get confused. He pick up, take all the plates in the temple, the bowls, the candlesticks, the lampstands, and the incense. You know those typologies that when people are beginning to break it down, you don't know whether you're telling the truth or they are telling lies, because you don't know anything anyway. The man was breaking it down, the lampstands, and then how the high priest approaches, how the incense goes off, the job of the incense. Me too, I was looking like this. I was saying that the role of praise and worship, it is to bring down. Anyway, he talked plenty that day. And he said, that's why it's important we should learn how to praise God, so we can bring Christ Jesus down again quickly from heaven. Of course, Paul said that it's not possible. He said, do not say in your heart, who shall I ascend to heaven and bring Christ down? Is that not what he said? That one is not possible. He said, sit at my right hand until I make all thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. That's what he said. So the man said that, look, this world is spoiled. Our fathers have ruined the world. There's nothing left for us, we children. All we are just waiting for Jesus to come and remove us from this spoiled world. I said, Abba, you crossed Pastor Banky in that one. Nah. All your exegesis, I may leave you alone. I don't know. But the conclusion is error. You can't finish doing plenty calculation and integration and permutations and tell me that therefore 3 plus 3 is equal to 15. It is not. I mean, not understand how you got there. But if your conclusion is that there are 3 seats on this row, there are 3 seats on this row, therefore 15 people can sit in front row. I say, oh boy, see, I don't understand your differentiation, your integration, your combinations and permutations. I don't have any idea. But that 15 people will sit on a row because there are 3 seats on each side, that one I can easily disagree with. That's what happened that day between me and the man. But then being a bit mature, not too much, I did try. The one way they pay me inside my soul, I just shut up. One little boy beside me that came from one of the campuses around. He said, what? He said, it's a lie. Mejono. He said it's in Igbo. Like that. But of course, he wasn't shouting it loud. I look at the boy like, excuse me, will you cool down? Ah! Stop that! you know what just came to my mind? I said, this boy must be a young believer who is learning plenty. He's really learning. He's on fire for God. and he can't stand this. But the problem is that he has forgotten that it is his elder that is talking. And spiritual decency does not allow you to do what you are doing. I wanted to call him outside afterwards. I didn't do that, but what was my heart? I wanted to call him back and say, boy, I perceive you're a man going somewhere. I perceive that you love the Lord and you are learning the word. But please, don't ever do that thing again. It's the reason why you won't prosper. No, really. I just said, what is the problem? Now, I agreed with him. Everything the man said, he was somewhere in the stadium, went for a program there a few years, shortly after I came to Enugu there. I looked at the guy. No. But what happened is, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the attitude. When we were in school, then we had a program. So that's what I was trying to say. So a lot of us were quite arrogant. And we were going to have a lot of people come from other places who didn't know what we knew. And we had come to understand, as it were, that God looks on the inside and the man looks on the outside, and righteousness is of the heart. Amen. And that actually the Greek word that translated holiness is hagios, and it has to do that, you know, it's from watching too much Reverend Chris Sokoti and, you know, such things. We knew that, therefore. And when Paul was talking about veil and covering of the hair, it was hard to do with, you know, we had all the grammar. It was there, knowledge. So with all this essence knowledge, people are coming. So people were getting ready. Our plan was that you go in there. Of course, people are coming are very holy people. So somebody, a brother will go in and is wearing maybe a necklace. And the people actually, they didn't spell also when they arrived. I remember one particular sister. Her name was Stella. One of the people visiting, because we had to share them into all the rooms to stay with us and all of that. So his sister staying with her. In the morning, Stella woke up as usual. Had her bath as usual. Entered the room as usual. Trying to, you know, dress up as usual. Then she made the mistake of putting lipstick as usual. The sister said, come here, sit down. These are carnal things. You know, the sister was a bit like, what is going on here? The sister said, no, as a child of God, it was an afternoon. Instead, I came because I remember that day, I witnessed this one. So it wasn't the morning. I witnessed this. And then they were going out, we had different sessions. So maybe they came to the room to rest, so they was fresh enough to go out. Or she just rushed in. I happened to have been there. Just pick her mirror. You know, the way ladies do this thing, they carry it in her bag, just whip out the thing, put the mirror. And they put the lipstick. The lipstick shouted, that this is carnal. And so I looked and said, don't you rub cream? I'm telling you. But later on, I realized that it was absolutely unnecessary. When such a situation was going to come up again, and this time around I was president, I instructed everybody in fellowship. All of you, when you are coming tomorrow, cover your hair. All of you. All of you. That's what I told them. Why? Because I believe in it, no? Just because those who are coming believe in it. And I don't think we should spend the 2 hours quarreling over whether hair should be covered or not. Paul said, whether we cover, it is not good or bad. Whether we don't cover, it is not good or bad. It doesn't make any difference. So why don't we cover if it will allow the fellowship? Do you follow the point I'm making? I remember I told my wife then that the first time she came to my home to see my parents, just to come and visit and show herself, I said, one mistake you will not make is to show up first of all in trousers. Don't do it. I said, don't make that mistake. You don't show up first day. The first day you can't enter my house. You go and, even if you like, lie down and kneel down and do anything, take it to my mama, you wear trousers, you can lose it. How are you, Pele? They look, say, God will deliver me. Why did the man go to find a woman with the wear trouser? Now, funny enough, she knows my opinion. But you know, she doesn't have to think about it. Just cut a right first impression. Doesn't hurt. So first time you appeared, simple. You wear, a royalty print. Long, touch ground. But please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying here. That I'm just going to say something that... So Paul explained that knowledge puffs up, but that we should be more concerned about how we bless other people rather than whether we know what we claim to know or we don't, all right? Now, Having said all of that, so he was talking about idols and eating food sacrificed to idols. Sometimes Christians want to raise things that to me are just out of point. You know, I don't know about Eastern Nigeria, but in the West and in the North, I'm sure of the North, in the West, I'm certain, every abattoir is manned by Muslims. Yes. Unless it's a private one, you know, maybe you have a meat shop and you kill your meat by yourself. And you can be sure that if the Muslims know, they won't buy meat from you. Yes. Oh, how many of you didn't know that? Did you all know that? You didn't know? No, that's it. If you go to, even Benin here, that they're not even predominantly Muslims. That's the way it is. All these public abattoirs where they slaughter cow. In fact, I'm sure anywhere where you find a lot of northerners. The reason is because their own law is that before you kill an animal, you must do Allahu Akbar or one of those things. Yes. So all the meat you buy, it has been Allahu Akbar'd upon. You go to Lagos, you go buy meat, there's Allahu Akbar on top of that meat. As you are eating it, the meat is saying Allahu Akbar. Nah, that's a joke. Now, actually, some Christians make a big deal about it. Praise God, brethren, you know, these Muslims, what they are trying to do is to infiltrate into the heart of the believer by giving them meat offered to idols. Do you know, forget the fact that I'm like I am. If I can come and scare you, brethren, be careful, before you eat meat right now, better say the blood of Jesus 7 times. And Holy Ghost fire 6 times. Peradventure, better don't even eat. Start eating chicken. At least that one you are sure of who killed it. Let me tell you, that's the kind of... Because I've heard people tell me things like that. That's what Paul was preaching about here. If they like, let them say, Allah Akbar. After that, invoke all the spirits of the gods in India upon the meat. When they finish, say, have you finished? And say, yes. Can I have my portion? Because what Paul is saying is that they may as well have gathered around and shouted, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, up above the world so high, like a god in the sky. He said, for all I care, that's what they have done. You don't get the point. They can say, very, very low, you remember, but like, that one, when they finish, Allah, Akbar, Allah, Akbar, everybody that eats this one, we serve Allah till he dies. Everyone that eats this one, witches will come to meet him at night. You know, if there are Christians that if they hear that, they won't eat meat again. Paul said, have you finished? Yes. Can I have my portion? Because as far as I am concerned, all you have been doing all the while, all you have been doing all the while is dancing. You know, you've just been dancing over the meat and shouting, Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his hump, and Jill came tumbling after. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Paul said, as far as I am concerned, that's all you have been doing. So, will I eat meat that they have said Humpty Dumpty upon? Yes. Do you understand? That's the last time we had a meeting. Maybe remember, in Benin, and we were saying that, hey, we have to be careful. All these are our cartoons. So, you look at it now. At the one I say, hey, excuse me, please, brethren, relax. Stop seeing demons in every lock that does not open on time. Children watch TV, say they are trying to infiltrate the heart of the children just because they showed one or two monsters. Look, I love Monsters Incorporated. I love that movie, spiritual, very, very deeply spiritual. Now, please, I hope you are getting my point. That's what Paul was trying to explain, that look, a man desires to sacrifice, shout Allahu Akbar. No, those of you who didn't know, that I'm telling you the truth. Go over to the world, go, it'll be like Lagos State. Every public abattoir that you enter the place, they are malams, that's their job. Go and sanctify every meat that they kill. Paul said, you may as well read the nursery school rhyme over the meat. It is the same thing. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Now, that's what Paul was saying. He said, however, some Christians don't understand this. If they eat that meat, they will dream bad dream. They will dream bad dream. So, if you see people like that, you follow, avoid eating such meat in their presence. Why? You don't want them to go and eat meat that will give them bad dreams. That's all Paul was saying. You know, something happened recently, and it was afterwards I began to think. Paul made a statement here, which I want all of you to note. He said, However, verse 7, not all men have this knowledge, however, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. Let me explain what I'm saying. We had a couples party some time ago in church. We do that once a year, at the end of the year. Yearly is a real party. Christian, no, it's church couple, so. All right. It was a real party. There's food, there's drink, and there's plenty of music. And the only preaching there was the little I gave before we prayed the closing prayer. Like 5 minutes. So the whole, it ended maybe like almost 12 midnight. It was quite late, around past 11 to 12, that's when we ended. And somewhere in Independence House, everybody there, couples from church, all right? It's couples party. It was a very nice evening. Everybody appeared with his wife, and every woman appeared with her husband, and they danced and everything. Now, some of the music played were not gospel, you know what I mean? Gospel. They're just music, dance music, and, you know, in quote, worldly music. So at the end of the day, as the pastor, I answer a question, Taya. Please, Pastor Banky, I've been meaning to ask you. You know, that night, I really enjoyed myself. You know, I danced. In fact, my husband and I have not had that kind of time in a long time. But, you know, yeah. You know the interesting thing? I didn't think about it until questions started flowing. And all those love songs. I thought it was your husband you were dancing with now. No matter how sex in quote the song is, here you are singing it for the person where it's legal to sing it for. She, no, be so. Hey. You know, for a long time. In fact, one of my wise friends said, the Holy Spirit woke her up at night and said that was wrong. Hey. I did not get answer to that one, no. The Holy Spirit said, I am disappointed, you of all people. Hey. Brethren, after that morning, now I keep quiet and not talk again. I now began to think. Then one day I heard Pastor Kwaji sharing something. I've forgotten what he said, but there's something he said in that whole message that struck me, which is just, now I'm seeing here, now that's what Paul was saying. He said, Pastor Banky, what's your own? I'm not trying to seem righteous or anything. That's just the way I am. I have never been to a non-Christian party in my life, in my whole life, since I was born till today. Apart from person die, you know, Obito. And they are burying somebody and we're under the canopy. And they are playing, Akonde Obisere is playing there. You know, apart from the real Owambe of somebody they wed. Uh-huh. But the people, they dance, they jam music and they are dancing. I've never gone there. That is, I've never even seen it apart from on television. And I'm not joking. No. I've never seen it in real life. Apart from, I mean, not that they are doing party behind this wall. Do you get what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So, Paul said, now, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to idols until now. I wasn't accustomed to the idol. So for me, if no matter what you sing, rock with me tonight. Do you understand? I am rocking that night with my wife. I have no problem with it. You know, it was later while meditating, suddenly hit me. Oh, that was the problem. For some people, it's a memory of non-Christian circles. I didn't have that memory. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's what Paul was saying, that, listen, you heard my opinion. You heard me say the other time. I don't believe you smoke means you are not a Christian. A man who cannot be dependent upon is a worse Muslim than the guy who smokes that says a Christian. Do you? That's what I'm concerned. What is it in? Is it sick smoking? As they show me from the Bible. You see, your temple is a temple. Sorry. What is the temple? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you shall have every night. You don't, never heard of cholesterol problem. Ah, you see now. You see now. I said, it's food, nothing. No, just. So
No, those who just eat fast food every day is poison to your soul, in case you didn't know. To your body, is poison. Does that now make you an unbeliever? I'm not saying you should go and smoke. Any man who smokes, if you can see me after, I will pray for you that the Lord might it's addiction. It's bad. It may be lawful. Paul says not expedient. We discussed that one about 2 weeks ago, right? So I don't want to go over that again. That day I talked about coffee. There are Christians who are addicted to drinking coffee, and there's nothing wrong with it. But if a man they chew taba, you know they call taba, he thinks that one is a sin. And the one who smokes is going to hell. But he that drinks coffee morning, that's 10 times in the morning, 12 times in the afternoon, okay, slow down at night so he can sleep, and 6 times at night, he's not sinning. He doesn't exercise though. He's just chopping and chopping and growing fat every day. It's not a sin. You are getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. You see what I'm saying? So, I'm trying to bring out an issue. But then, that's what I think. Some say, do you know, they say they are Christians, and I saw them drinking stout. The first thing I heard that one, I couldn't tell the first thing, so is that the proof to you that they are not Christians? You want me to show you Christians who have said, that is not around when that is right at home? So you saw them drinking stout. Anyway, I'm not trying to encourage you to go and start drinking. No, I don't drink. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's not the point I'm making. I'm trying to say that sometimes we learn fast. Now, this is my attitude. If you invite me for an occasion, number one, I don't drink stuff, so that's out of the point. I don't smoke, it's out of the point. You get what I'm saying? But generally, good. I will not go for an occasion. And on the table where I am, you will serve, you know, maybe I have friends there, and then it's okay, give me a bottle of beer, give me a bottle of stout. I say, hey, boys, please, if you start that, I'm going to the next table. You say, why? Before Chukwuike passes and says, pastor is drinking, there's nothing wrong with the drink, so let us start drinking. He starts getting drunk. No, I don't know whether you get the point. Yes, but from a distance, he doesn't understand what is going on. So, pastor is drinking. Praise God. I remember that I made a statement one day that the Bible told the people, that God told the people that when you are bringing your tithe for the year, use it to buy anything you like, including strong drink. One brother came and said, please, where's the scripture that says including strong drink? He wanted to know the scripture. Like, so pastor, you're saying it's all right. That was not what I meant to. You know, like the bro who heard me in Abakaliki and said that after he heard me preach, I don't know what he heard me say. He said to be a barman. He only heard me. All of you have heard what I said on radio. When he said it, I wanted to fall down. Like, holy Zemeka, what did I say? You might be coming a barman. Me, I back. Ba, Oluwa Olorun, forgive me. Why did I preach that one? And the guy was speaking excitedly. No, he wasn't joking. No. He was wearing this Nigerian flag. And said it was while he was walking at the bar that a man left the flag on the table. And he took it and he knew that that's what God wanted him to get from that place. Because now he came today and he saw me and Olayinka wearing our Nigerian flag. So God is going, you know, like, I say, oh, Lord, God, please, forgive me. Let nobody carry this attitude away. Very soon now, they'll be selling a bow and they say, it's Pastor Banky that said there's nothing wrong with it. Oh, the Lord is good. So what I'm trying to say is that, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. So sometimes you do things simply because you don't want anybody to enter into trouble because they don't understand what you are doing. You get my point. I told you then, it was recently I really understood that a lot of people don't talk about things, but they know the truth. You heard me say, I told you earlier that my wife said that I was the strangest Christian she ever met. People say they are fasting. He said that, you say, how many times do you fast? I said, what do you mean? I'm always fasting. I'm fasting every time. As you see me so, I'm on a fast. I wake up in the morning and say, today is a fast. We won't break till 6 o'clock. I said, Sister Lee, when are they hungry at the chop? Regular. You can't deny me that one. I don't overeat, as God knows. Since morning, I left home this morning before eating. In the afternoon, I ate granola and biscuit and a bottle of Coke. That's all I have eaten till now. Really. There are times I reach home. My wife says, you don't go eat. I say, I don't feel like eating. And there's something they do in that house, especially Neka and Sheung.
Those are the adults in the house apart from my wife and I. Once it's 9 o'clock, they clear the kitchen. You never chop, it's your personal problem. When I say clear the kitchen, I mean any soup remaining is in the freezer. Even the but when not finished, it's in the freezer. So so you never chop on time, and it always will happen. Like, you all enter the place. You say, you're not eating. I'm not going to talk anything, but once it's time to clear, they just assume, say, this guy, no, he no one chop. I don't even think about it. You all clear the whole thing. And I know they complain. I just reach there. I just say, Gary, they here. Yes. I put them for inside cup. I put sugar, put granite inside, mix and put water, chop and cross my leg, wash CNN, and go to sleep. And it's a good life. Believe me, it's a good life. I'm not complaining at all. So it's not as if I can't do without eating. But I found out that if I'm too hungry, the Lord wouldn't hear me. So I'm very careful to make sure that when I'm talking, the Lord can hear. So if I'm praying, Father God, I can't talk again. I say, God, I know you are not hearing what I'm saying. So let us eat so that you can hear us very clear. I said it like jokingly. People thought, I went for Dubin last time, and there's one brother, Brother Peter. Piro. In fact, I told my wife, I know they stay in the same room with him again. A number of times now, we have gone for programs, and they have lodged me in the same room with this guy, and I can't sleep. Because he sleeps relatively earlier than I do. But whether he sleeps early or late is besides the point. At 3, by 4 a.m. or so, he's awake and he's praying. I may be awake till 3 a.m. And I want to sleep till 8. By 4, he speaks in Russian tongues, Japanese tongues, Nigerian one, and English on top of it. This brother Lou, they pray. Last time we went for our convention, he was around. First night again, me and him in the same room. Ah, God. I couldn't sleep. I told my wife, see, now this guy, I don't know why they go put me and him in the same room. Then the next night, I was in there. Another brother stayed in the same room with him. In the morning, the guy said, Pastor Banky, now I understand. I understand what we are complaining about because he too couldn't sleep. So anyway, that brother and I, one day we were talking. He got to pray, come fast. He said it was that he used to fast a lot. He said he now discovers that the best way to fast is as you are fasting, if you're hungry, quickly go and eat something and come and continue the fast. I said, you believe that too? Yeah. But I know you won't preach it outside. I said, I knew that long ago. The difference between you and me is that me, I can say it outside. But you know, go talk outside. I said, I judge. Let me use Paul's example. I judge that the distraction occasioned by hunger is worse distraction in ministering to the Lord and receiving revelation than the one occasioned by eating a little bit of food. That's a matter of fact. No, that one I believe it so absolutely. Somebody say, are you not fasting? I'm fasting. But you're eating biscuits. I say, I'm hungry. Ah, but you should be fasting. I said, you don't get the point. I am. But you're eating. Yes, I'm hungry. You don't. The issue is that if I don't, I can't concentrate. No, I don't want to talk about the matter of fasting now, but this is what I'm telling you is a matter of fact. When I say they are fasting, they have left their homes, have gone about their business morning till night. You work in a bank, you have been calculating and concentrating on customers, you don't remember the Lord. But you say, are you not eating? So, praise, thank you. We are fasting my church today. All right, next, you're working and working and working. See, Miss Pai, you know what? No, we are fasting today. And you work till 6 p.m. Say, time to break the fast. They don't close for the canteen. You drop your phone, quickly rush. Chop. Continue. Tally up your books. Get back home at 8 p.m. Say, how many of you participated in the fast? And you feel very holy and righteous. Can't fool me, my friend. You haven't fasted, Jack. He's concentrating on spiritual things that is number one. So I was just saying that some of the things, however, you don't want to go around shouting them. Do you understand my point? Because you want to give people offense. That's why I said that. Then when my wife was married, she thought I was a very unusual kind of person. But as time went on, she began to understand that I'm operating based on what I have come to understand. You are a witness that most of the things I do, I can assure you haven't seen a lot of them before. Let me give, if I tell you one, you will laugh. How many meetings have you been to in your life and they don't start with songs and praise, worship, and clapping? Be honest. Christian meeting, no? But from the beginning, I told you I want to teach. I'm not leading anybody in praise worship. I'm not singing. I don't have to start raising money for instruments and keyboard. You know, it makes my life very easy. You know, yes, I don't need keyboard. I don't need anything. When I went to buy our equipment,
I reminded my friend Kileji. I said, Kileji, you know, say I not get choir up. So I just want a good amp that can carry 2 microphones maximum. Just make sure it's very good. So he selected one that I said, ah, you don't get guitar, not get, you don't get bass guitar, not at all. Lead guitar, no. What? No backup microphone, nothing. We have only 2 microphones. This one and the other one. And only one works at a time because no 2 people talk at a time. Why do I do it like that? I have found out the reason why we're gathered is that we want to teach. I'm not here to sing. So we'll pray for a few minutes at the beginning. We teach, we pray for a few minutes at the end, and we go home. I do it out of persuasion. Then my wife found out that this guy, I didn't even used to invite people. Say, you have not even come for Bible study. Come, you will be blessed. Once I know you are aware that the Bible study holds, I leave you there. But to be dragging you, say, no, I haven't seen you for 2 days. Come now. You know, I'm telling you. You know, I don't do it. My wife tried to explain to me that it's necessary. At the point in time, I did it for a few people a few times. Not that I stopped again. The only thing is that I will make sure you are aware. What I owe you is the knowledge. Make sure that you know. I want to make sure you know. After that, if you want to come, good for you. If you don't want to come, come on, you are an adult now. Wait. And like they say in our country, in Enugu State here, they say, come chop. No, become walk. That's my principle. Oh, the Lord is good. Now, let me just conclude what I've been trying to say here. So, that's what Paul was explaining. That even though you know something is right, and you know the real thing about it, sometimes you are careful how you use your knowledge of the truth so that you don't cause other people to offend. It's like, you know, like when we go for seminars, as a matter of rule, if you're a lady with us, you don't show up in trousers. Nothing here, you can do that, but go for seminars, no. You get my point. You just want to appear, you know, neutral. Let everybody receive you for the message you are preaching. That's why what I understand, the principle I have about tithing and all of that, I don't discuss it everywhere. In fact, one of my books, that's why the book is a bit delayed in coming out. I don't just want to give offense unnecessarily. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yes, you don't want to do that. All right, we want people to just be able to relate with you without classifying you in a particular group first. And you don't want to offend other people who will copy what you are doing without having any knowledge of the truth behind it. I hope you've understood what I have said. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I think we can leave that here and we'll depart. All right.